Let me say again, good morning. If you noticed that I kissed that woman who just prayed, let me make it clear that's my wife. I know there are some new faces here this morning, and I want to say welcome to you. My name is Christian, and I'm one of the people who's a part of this community outreach Red Bank. I see that there are some young men and young women who've brought their moms to worship today. Thank you for coming. And I'm so glad that everyone who is here this morning is here. And I'm glad because I have something that I think is good for all of us to share this morning. Before we get into what I'm going to talk about with you this morning, I just want to remind the whole group here, which I've been doing over the last few weeks, that starting next week, I'm going to begin a new series of sermons. And the subject for those sermons are the images of God that appear in the stories that Jesus tells. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you've probably heard of parables. If you're not, and if this whole church thing is new to you, parables were just stories that Jesus told. And in the stories that Jesus told, there are pictures of who God is that are immensely instructive for those of us who think we've got God figured out already. Sometimes they're a little bit surprising. And they're also just really informative for any person, whether a Christian or not, who's seeking to understand what these Christian people believe about who God is. So starting next week, I'll begin that series. Not this morning, but next week. So I hope that you'll come and maybe even bring some people who have questions about God, because that will be really helpful. What I want to do this morning is fairly simple. If I had said it was extremely complicated, would that make a difference for you? It's fairly simple. I believe that things in this world are not exactly as they should be. I wonder if there's anyone in here who would disagree with me. My hunch is that whether you're a Christian or not, that you also would agree, if you look at the world with open eyes, that things aren't as they should be. Would you agree? Yeah. Now, I want to add this, that I also believe that God sees this and also sees a world that is not as it should be. This is one of the beliefs that I have as a Christian, that God looks at the world and also sees things that are wrong. And then I want to add this third thing. The way God addresses those issues that are wrong or changes the things that aren't as they should be is by using ordinary people like you and me to bring about the change. This last part you may not agree with. I think it's very clear in many, many stories in the scriptures that this is how God works. That God sees the world is not as it should be, and that the way God changes it is by finding a man or a woman who is ordinary and calls that man or woman to do something about the problems that exist in the world. We're going to look together at one story where that happens. And I'm going to tell you this now. I'm going to take it for granted that it is true that this is how God works. And also, this is the second thing, which is a big act of trust on my part, but I believe because of the scriptures, I have no choice but to believe this, that when God sees things wrong in the world, the people that he means to use are filling this theater right now. And I know that sometimes we believe, as people, that God couldn't possibly use us because of the past that we bring into this theater. Does anybody here have a past that they've brought into this place? You might think, oh, well, God couldn't use me, I have a past. I know that's one reason. Another reason why I'm sure that many of us believe God could not use us is because when we look at the world and we think of how bad things are, we say, it's too bad. There's nothing we could ever do. Look how immense the problems are. We could never have any impact on them. And then maybe even some of us would say, yes, but the third thing I would say is, God can't use me because I have no skills. The story that we're going to look at this morning shows a person who is confronted by God to change something in the world and has all of those objections. But you might know that this person did something great anyway. Does anybody know the name Moses? Yeah, I want you to find a Bible if you would. We're going to look together at God's call and Moses' response. It's in the third chapter of Exodus is where we're going to be looking together today. And if you don't have a Bible or it's hard to see, I'm going to have the text up here on the screen, so you're welcome also to just rely on that to see what we're going to look at. Before we look at the moment where God comes to Moses and says, I'm going to change something, I want to give you a little background. It's very simple. You may know this, that at one point in the history of God's people, they're called the Israelites, the entire group of them lived in Egypt. And in that place, they were not free. They were oppressed. They were all slaves to the Egyptians. The Israelites did not think this was as it should be. And as we hear in this story, God also did not believe it was as it should be. And what happened as these Israelites were in Egypt is that they cried out to God. They said, the world is not as it should be. And they said it to God. They said, we want to be free from here. This is not what it should be like. This is terrible. And God heard it. And what God decided to do was to change it by using one man in particular. And this man's name was Moses. And when we meet him in this particular story that we're going to look at, Moses is not in Egypt. Instead, he's in a faraway place called Midian. He's many, many miles from the oppression of those people, and that's all in his past. And he is, at this moment when we look at him, a shepherd in a place called Midian. And that means his responsibility is to move animals from here to here and make sure they have enough grass to eat. And he's forgotten about his people in Egypt. And it is in this moment that God meets Moses. Now, if you would look at the third chapter of Exodus, this is a familiar story. I don't have the text up here. Let me just tell you. Does anyone remember? Actually, somebody help us out here. What form does God use to appear to Moses? Yes. Okay, this is just practice to make you remember we're not just watching a movie. All right? You can talk out here. Moses is tending the sheep in the land, and then there's a bush over here, and it starts burning, and he goes over to it, and God speaks to him, and this is what God says to him. And verse 10 of chapter 3, God says to this man Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All right. Think of this. You're this sheep herder, and God appears to you. You might think you're crazy, but the burning bush, God says, I'm going to send you back into Egypt to take my people out of there. Now, you know, as Moses, that this is the thing in the world that's not as it should be. And now God is telling you that you're the one to go back and do it. I want you to see how Moses responds. This is what he says in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now I want you to watch this. This boils down to these words. Moses is confronted by God and told that he has something extraordinary to do in the world. And Moses' response is, but who am I? Now that question is a familiar idiom in the Near East that basically means, I am the wrong guy. And basically what's happened here is Moses hears on the one hand, there's a job that needs to be done in the world, and it is that those people in Egypt need to be freed from oppression. And Moses hears that, and he agrees, yes, they need to be freed from oppression, and he thinks of that task, and in his mind, that is a great task. A very large challenge. That's on the one hand. And then on the other hand, Moses looks at himself, and what he sees is a little man. And not just a little man, but a little man who's got a past. And when he compares the task that God has given him with the person that he sees when he looks at himself, he naturally thinks, I'm not the right one. Who am I to do this? I have a past. You've got the wrong person. And so he asks God, who am I that I should do such a thing? Do you know Moses' past? Let me tell you how he got to the wilderness. There was a day when he was in Egypt, and this was before he went out into the wilderness, and he saw two men fighting, and it made him so angry that he went over, he looked around to make sure no one was looking, and he whacked one of them, dead. And then he took his body, and he buried it in the sand. The sand is to Egypt as the East River is to New York City. This is where you dispose of the body. And I'm not just making this up. There's a saying in this ancient setting that the sand tells no stories. And so Moses does this thing, kills somebody, and then he hides his crime in the sand, and that's that. A few days later, Moses sees some more guys fighting, and he goes over like he's going to get involved again. He breaks them up, and one of the guys says, hey, wait a minute. You're that guy I saw do that other guy in. Are you going to whack me like you did to him? Now Moses knows that his crime is known. And so do you know what he does? He runs away. That is, he abandons all of the people in Egypt that are his people, and he flees the scene. And now he's out in the wilderness and he's become a shepherd. And what he is a murderer and a fugitive. Naturally, this guy looks at himself and thinks, could I be the sort of person that God could use to do something great? And the answer that he comes up with is no, because I've got a past. I'm a murderer. I'm a coward. I ran away. I wouldn't face the music. And now I'm a fugitive. When he looks at his yesterday and he considers where he is right now today, Moses thinks, there's no way I have a promising tomorrow. I want you to listen again. When he looks at what's behind him and where he is presently, he cannot believe that God would have something important for him to do in the future. Now I want to ask you to think of yourself for a moment. Do any of you feel like that when you look at yourself? I should tell you this. I know the answer for at least some of you is yes, because I've talked to some of you and I know you well. And I know that there are people in this room right now who look at themselves and they say, all of these rotten things I've done in the past. I'm a miserable person. And the person I am today, I'm an unimportant person. I'm like a shepherd. I'm not doing anything good with my life. And because of what's been in my past and where I am now, maybe everyone else in the theater could be useful to God, but not me. Who am I? And this thing right here is what many of us say when we think that God might want to use us for something good. Can I tell you something very important this morning? You have to hear this. If you ask that question to God, who am I? I'll tell you what God says. You ready? God says, you are mine. If you ask God, who am I? God says, I know you. You think you know yourself, but you don't know you as well as I do. I know all of the parts of you that are a mystery to yourself, that you can never quite figure out. All of those things about yourself that you don't understand, I know them, God says. And then God says, and all of those parts of you that you want to hide, that thing you did that you tried to bury in the sand and that you're still trying to bury in the sand today, that past that you've brought into this church this morning, all of those things, God says, yes, I know all of those things. And do you know what else God says when you say, who am I? God says, you are the one that I love. You are the one that I love with an intensity that will not be undone by all of your mistakes in the past and all of your uselessness in the present. You are the one who my love will overwhelm all of this in you, not for your own sake, but so that I can call you to do something good about changing what's in the world that's not as it should be. Listen, this is what God says to you. If you would ask, who am I? God would say, you are someone for whom I have a fantastic future. Not just for yourself, but to change that ugly thing in the world that's not as it should be. I want to use you for that because you are mine and I have claimed you. And then you might say one last time, no, my past is so ugly. I'm such a sinner. I'm such a rotten fool. I'm useless. Listen. Now, Moses couldn't say this, but we can because we're on the other side of the cross. Look at this text here. This is what Paul says to the person who asks, who am I? I'll tell you this. If you would believe in Christ, if you would just, and believe means put your faith in him and trust in him. Believe that he knows you better than yourself. Believe that he knows what's good for you in the future better than you yourself do. Believe that he has a plan for you that's better than the one you have for yourself. If you would trust yourself to him, this is what Paul tells us. If any person is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. So if God calls you, and I'm telling you, he means for every single person in this place to be useful in his plan. If he calls you and you say, but who am I? That's what he says. You're a new creation in me. And I know you, and I have something good for you to do. Now, I want you to come back with me for a moment to the Moses story. There at the bush, God has told Moses, you're the one who's going to go change this problem. Moses says, but who am I? God tells him, I know who I'm calling. You're the one. Now, do you think that's good enough for Moses? If you know the story well, you know. Well, he comes up with another excuse. Okay, let's look at what he says next. After God explains to him, oh, you're the one I've called, verse 13, the story unfolds further, and this is what happens. Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name, what shall I say to them? Moses knows that if he leaves this wilderness and goes back into Egypt, that those people to whom he speaks are going to have some questions for him. Here's what this boils down to. But what shall I say to them, he asks. He thinks about the task that God is going to give him, or the one that God is handing to him right here, and he begins to imagine what will happen when he gets back to to the place where all those people are, and he begins to believe that they might ask him questions which he might not be able to answer. And so he hesitates, and he asks God, well, what if I don't know what to say? And maybe you know this is the moment in the Scriptures where God actually gives his name to Moses. A beautiful story in this next scene, what happens. There's volumes written about it. I'm not going to get into the details of that now, but what I want you to see is after God says to Moses, no, you are the one, then Moses says, but what if I don't know what to say? God tells him what to say, and then we have this. Later on in the story, in the first verse of chapter 4, then Moses answered, well, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you. Here we have this third objection of his, which is really very similar to the second. Suppose they do not believe me. Now Moses is thinking, even if I have the right answers, what if they won't accept what I say? What if I can't be compelling to them? Now I want you to notice what he's doing here. And I'll tell you why I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this because if you've seen with me this morning that God can call you even though you have a past, chances are when you leave this place and start thinking, maybe I can go do the thing God wants me to do, there's going to be another thing that's going to scare you, and it's this. Look at these two pronouns, them and they. I mean, it's really amazing if you just pay attention to the way that those sorts of words function in everyday language. When people start talking about how good things are, but then they say, oh yeah, but they're going to get you. You ever notice this? People say there and so on. You ask, well, who are you talking about? Right? The they and the them keep us from doing good things. Now, in this case, Moses is imagining real people who probably will object to what he's going to say and have reason to think that maybe Moses isn't true and maybe he isn't actually going to be able to do what he says he's going to do, and maybe they won't trust him, and after all, what are his credentials and so on. And I'll tell you what. On the one hand, we can't blame Moses for being anxious, because the fact is he is probably going to encounter a fair amount of resistance from the people that he goes to. Now, I want you to think for a moment, and some of you are very clear about this, by the way, of what it could be that God is calling you to. Some of you in here know already. Now, some of you might not, but some of you have this sense that I have a very clear call in my life. For example, those who do ministry with one of the ministry groups in Orb, I hope that you have a very clear sense of your calling to ministry. Isn't it tempting to think that you can't possibly do something good when you start to imagine the people that you're called to go to? Let me give you an example of what I mean. I want to make this concrete. Thinking like this is precisely what keeps people from believing that ministry could happen with middle school students. I'm serious. I've talked to a lot of people who are in ministry. Every time the subject of middle school ministry comes up, most people say, oh, middle school students, oh my God, they should be locked in a barrel and there should be a cork stuck in there. I'm serious. It happens a lot. And do you know what that does? Listen now. It makes it so that people who are called actually to be with middle school students never do ministry with them, because they've wrongly believed that the they and them of middle school students would never accept what they're trying to do. This happens. Listen. Have you ever heard a potential family or even a mother who's got a young child say, oh, the twos, what are the twos? When we think about the twos for children, what are they?
Terrible.
And so a child becomes this adversary rather than the one that God is calling a man or a woman to parent in a beautiful way. I'll tell you what, by the way, that is a calling. I didn't make my sermon about Mother's Day, but being a mother to a child is a calling. And if you begin to think, oh, the child is too much and I can't possibly do anything good, well, You're putting too much on them. If God is calling you to do that, you can do it. Same with a father who's timid and afraid of actually being the dad, and not just of a little child, but even of an adolescent or a young adult. All of us who are parents, that's a part of our calling. It's thinking like Moses that keeps us from doing those things. It's not just parenting. It's not just middle school students. How about this one? Have you ever heard a Christian person looking at the world and seeing that there's poverty and oppression and injustice that's not as it should be, and then when they begin to think about these issues, they say, oh, it's just too great of a problem. I can't do anything. There's too much resistance. Oh, they won't let me do this. Or when I think about them, there's no way we can actually help. For some of you, that is your calling, to get into this world outside of this Clearview Cinema and address those issues. But you will be frightened away from it, Because you'll start thinking about how much resistance is out there or how difficult it is. And I could go on and on. But the truth is, for every single one of us, the thing that we're called to will sometimes appear too much, because we'll begin to imagine that the resistance or the fight that it would be to be engaged in something good for God is too much. Let me tell you this. Look at this. This is what Paul says about thinking like that. It's just very simple. And in fact, it would be good for all of you to memorize this verse. Thinking about who God is and what it means that he calls people to do things. This is what Paul said. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what that means? It means, if God calls you to be involved with middle school students, and you put that on this side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale, you put all of these frightening things that you imagine about those students, and all of their resistance, and all of their weirdness, and all that stuff, this side of the scale, God's call, is much stronger still. Same goes for if God calls you to fight oppression and injustice in this world, and to go out to poor people and feed them and care for the hungry, and that's on this side of the scale, and on this side is world poverty and all of these huge issues, and you start to weigh them out. I'll tell you, this means that if God is for you, then that can't conquer his call for you to be involved in changing things. And it goes for everything that God calls a person to. If God has called you to something, there is nothing, there is no they or them that can stop it from happening. And God, in this moment, now come back to the Moses story with me. God makes this plain to Moses and says, okay, I understand that they're not going to believe you, and I'm going to give you what you need to convince them or persuade them, and trust me, and it's going to be all right. So now Moses has said, I'm not the right guy. God says, yes, you are. Moses says, they're not going to believe me. God gives him the things he needs. There's one last thing that Moses does to resist this call of God. And I think this one is, in my mind, one of the most particular and powerful. And look what it says in verse 10 of chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, he saved this one for last. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor now, that you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. This phrase here is another one of these Near Eastern idioms. I am slow of speech means quite simply, I'm not a good talker. Talker. See, he even gets the grammar wrong. I'm not a good talker. That's what it means. There's this sort of strange phrase in there that says, not the day before or 3 days before that or ever. I've never, ever, ever been good at talking. God tells Moses, you're going to do this thing. And what Moses does is he takes an honest look at himself and he says, all right, the task you're giving me requires skills in speaking, and I'm not good at speaking. I've never been good before. I'm not good now. And therefore, Moses concludes, there never will be a time when I'm any good. That's logical, isn't it? I mean, seriously, isn't that logical? Yes? You may also, as I'm unfolding this idea here before you this morning, have been thinking, okay, fine. In Christ, I'm a new creation, and God forgives my past. Okay, fine. All the resistance that I can imagine isn't enough to stop God from doing something good with me. I can accept that too. But listen, the thing that preacher doesn't know is I don't have the skills. And therefore, if God does put me in that position of trying to address whatever the thing is that I'm called to address, I'll never be able to do it. And that's your last out. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You don't have the skills. You don't. I'm not joking either. Do you know how much misery I've caused myself by believing that I have all the skills I need to do the things God means me to do? You know what that does to me when I start believing that? It undoes me. It ruins me. It makes me stay up late, and it makes me say stupid things and act like a jerk. This may be surprising to you, but Moses doesn't have the skills to do what God means him to do, and I don't have the skills either, and you know you don't either. But do you know who does have the skills? Yeah, thank you. I'm so glad someone said that so quickly. God has the skills. There was this man named Paul who had such a fantastic career in ministry that many would say that the spread of Christianity and the very fact that you and I are sitting here today is totally due to this guy, Paul. He looked at himself. He's the guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He looked at himself and he said, I'm the greatest of all sinners. He compared himself to everyone else who had a past. He said, my past is worse. Not only that, the people that he was going to go to speak to, you want to talk about resistance, the they and the them? Maybe you're thinking, oh, it's going to be difficult, or people are going to make fun of me, or it's going to be hard to do this. The people, the they and the them in Paul's life, wanted to murder him. They were trying to kill him. And they did lock him in jail many times, and they beat him with sticks. They did. They pinched his nose and twisted it. They did all kinds of terrible things to him. And when it came to his assessment of his gifts, these are his words. These are not my words. Look what he says. He says that he looked at his life and he realized that he didn't have what it took to do the things God wanted him to do. And he pled with God. He said, God, please make my life easier. Please make it so that this thorn goes away. And this is what God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And what that means is if you leave here thinking, I've got to get my skill set together so I can go serve God, or I have to be strong enough, you've missed one very crucial point, and it is this, that God calls us to go in His power, not in our power. That the strength that's required to bring about the change that is needed in this world is not the strength that you must muster up yourself, but the strength that God already has. And what God means to do is to pour that strength out into ordinary people like me and like you and like Moses. And it's not just Moses, by the way, in Scripture. I haven't just cherry-picked the one guy in Scripture who's like this. Isaiah. You know the book Isaiah? Isaiah was called and said, I'm too sinful. I can't speak for you, God. Jeremiah. Do you know what Jeremiah said when God came to him? Too young. Can't do it. David was told by Saul that he would be the king's son-in-law. No, who am I to be this sort of person? And so it goes all the way through. We see in Scripture, again and again, people who are called, who can't possibly believe that they're the right person, who think that the world's problems are too great, and who just can't believe that they have the skills and the power to do it. But over and over again, we see who God is. And God is the one who takes ordinary people like you and me, puts us in situations where the resistance is far greater than could be overcome, and then God uses His power and strength to bring about the change that He means to bring about in the world. Is that all right? Let me tell you something. Yeah, who said hallelujah? I like that. Yes. I got to tell you this last thing. On Friday, at the end of the day, I came home. My wife, Michelle, and I were taking a bike ride. And she said, what are you going to preach about? And I sometimes do this. I gave her sort of a rundown of what the sermon was going to be. And I got done. And she was like, it's okay. I said, whoa, what can I do different? I said it just like that. And she listened to what she said. It's fantastic. She said, listen, a lot of people who are going to come on Sunday, they believe that, and they want to do something good for God, but the thing for them is they're going to ask after the sermon is done, fine, I believe all this, but God never appeared to me in a burning bush and told me what I'm supposed to do. So, yeah, I want to do all these things, but can you tell me what God's telling me to do? Okay, so thank you for saying that. Two things. First of all, I can't answer that for everyone. No one can. Only God can do that. But there's one thing from the story that I would lift for your consideration. This might help you if that's your question at the end of this discussion. The question of, well, how do I know what I'm supposed to do? Moses. Do you know what the thing that Moses saw was that made him so mad? I said there were two people fighting, right? Anybody know who those people were who were fighting in Egypt when he got so angry? That's right. There was an Egyptian and a Hebrew. Hebrew, an Israelite, this is one of the people of God who was being oppressed. And the Egyptian was what we have is a slave being beat up on by his master. And when Moses saw that, it got him so angry that he killed the guy. He killed the master who was beating up on the slave. Which tells us that when Moses looked at the oppression of a slave driver over a slave, that was the thing that really infuriated him. And guess who else that also infuriated? God. That was one of the things in the world that God wanted to change, and Moses was a person whose heart was oriented against that exact thing. And do you see that God calls him to address just that thing that really gets him? Now, here's where this is helpful for you, perhaps. Is there something in your life that really gets you? In the same way that this scene of a master oppressing this servant really got Moses. Is there something like that? Now, it can't just be anything, okay? If it's the price of movie tickets that really gets you, that's not your calling, okay? to go, you know, lead a crusade to change the price of the movies. That, it really gets under my skin. I'm going to do it. No, no, that's not it. It has to be something that you can confidently say also bothers the heart of God. And I'll tell you, there's lots of those things in the world. I'll just give you a few examples. If the thing that gets under your skin is that middle school students have a hard time in life because social life at that age is so awful and you've seen how cruel kids can be to each other, if that's the thing that when you think of it, it really bothers you, I'll tell you what, that really bothers God too. And maybe that's a sense for you that God's calling you to that. Maybe, I'll tell you what it is for me. The thing that really gets under my skin and it makes me want to whack someone is when someone gets up to teach people about God and tells lies and tricks people and then leads them further away from God rather than closer to Him. That's the thing I hate. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing this morning. Because I think that's the calling that God has for me, because it gets under my skin and I think it bothers God too. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but I would suggest for all of you that you let yourself dwell on that thought for a moment. What is it in the world that is not as it should be? And then if you can confidently say, I think this also gets God's heart too, then I would begin to ask, is this a thing that God is calling me to? And then if you would take some time to ask Him, God, is this a thing that you're calling me to address and change? I'll tell you what, in my role here as a leader in this community, I hope that every single one of you will both hear the calling God has for you and that I and the others who are leaders here in this community can help you live out that calling. That's what this church is about. It's not just a great place to come on Sunday mornings or a fun group during the week or so on. It's a place where everyone, I hope, will hear the calling that God has and then they will begin to be able to live that calling out in this world. And if I can help that happen, and if the other leaders in this community can help that happen, then we're a church. Amen. Yeah. I love this. It's like three people. I got the amen, the hallelujah, and the yes. I love it. Thank you. This is what I want to do now. I want to close this up in prayer, asking that God would not let any one of us have a settled heart about the things in the world that He doesn't like. And then I'll also ask that God will help us understand that He can change our past when we're in Christ, that He can confront any barrier to us doing what we're called to do in the world when He leads us, and that we would know that He's got the strength and we don't. Let's pray.